would please, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst ask him any question." I want to preach a message titled this morning, "Discovering the Depths of the Great Commandments." Discovering the Depths of the Great Commandments. The Lord Jesus is found answering the questions of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees in Mark chapter 12, who had united together in an effort to catch him off guard. You see, they wanted the Lord to say something that would perhaps dishonor the Father or the law of God, so that they could accuse and diminish his growing influence. They were religious folks who were threatened by the Lord, who were speaking truth and exposing their hypocrisies and their heresies. And they were trying to catch him in his words, it says there in verse 13. "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words." I think it's important to expose heresy. I think it's important to preach truth and also at the same time expose those who are promulgating error. Not only do we have the example of the Lord Jesus doing that, we have the command that Paul the Apostle gave to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, and subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." Now one of the scribes asked the Lord a profound and intelligent question. In fact, he had been captivated by the power of Christ's answers, and he admired the beautiful way in which Jesus reacted to those questions, the manner in which he answered it. And by the time that Jesus was done shutting the mouths of the gainsayers, it says there in verse 34, "And no man after that durst ask him any question." But today I want to deal specifically with the two great commandments that he speaks of here. The two commandments are great because of who they originate with. God. The scribes in the Jewish religion had determined by their studies that the Jews were obligated to obey at least 613 precepts. 365 of those were negative, thou shalt not. And 248 of them were positive, thou shalt. You know, that's really muddy in the waters, isn't it? That's a great deal of complexity. And Jesus boils it all down into one word. Love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus immediately, upon being asked which is the first and great commandment, he goes back and quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And that passage was familiar to the scribes and the Pharisees because they recited it twice a day. I think it was called a Shema or something like that in the Hebrew. But they were attached to their phylacteries. And they would quote Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. The great commandment to love God originated with Jehovah, the Almighty Creator. Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This great commandment begins with God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the One who is holy and righteous in all of His ways, the Lawgiver of the universe, who is worthy of love and respect and obedience. And He commands them, hear, listen, regard the person of God with respect, with reverence. Understand that He is worthy of your obedience in every facet of your life. Recognize God. Hear, O Lord, the one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Regard God as your final authority. Hear Him. Listen to His law. Listen to His way. Listen to His word. Have respect unto the triune God. You know, most people don't have any frame of reference in our world today when it comes to God. Most people are worshiping the God of their imagination or false gods or men rather than hearing, obeying, listening to the true God, the only God. What are the duties and demands of the great commands? He says, the Lord our God is one Lord, verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You know what's so profound? The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were all arguing about the complexities of the law and different finer points of the law. And Jesus basically sums up the duties and demands in one simple word. Love. He says, love the Lord with all your heart. absolute, complete, undivided affection and desire for God from your innermost being. The seat of your affections and desires is to be entirely devoted and in love with God, His person, His word, His law, His ways. Do you love Him with all your heart? Not idols, not possessions, not money, not power. God alone must be loved for who He is. Then He says, love the Lord thy God with all your soul, your life, the real you, that is the only thing, part of you that will live on throughout eternity. Your soul is immortal. Love God with all of your life by being entirely devoted in every aspect of your life to loving God. Love Him with all your soul, with who you really are. Then He says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Your love must be intelligent, informed, accurate, scripturally sound, undivided, without distraction. Completely focused on the glories of the Godhead and what pleases Him. Do you love the Lord your God with all your mind? Are your thoughts always upon Him? And as they are directed to Him, do you love to think about Him? And then He says, love the Lord with all your strength, with all your vital force, your stamina and activity, holding nothing back in the adoration and the worship of God. Spurgeon said, I am not to keep back a single hour or a single farthing of my wealth or a single talent that I have or a single atom of strength, bodily or mental, from the worship of God. When you have devoted yourself entirely, absolutely, to loving God, then you are called to love your neighbor as yourself. Complete, unselfish, generous, kind, compassionate love for others. Pretty simple, isn't it? There it is. It's all laid out for you. These two commands are to be observed without any lapse or failure. Every moment of every day, from the day of your birth to the day of your death. These are the great commandments that are to be revered, respected, obeyed, loved. And would you not agree that God is worthy of such love and devotion and obedience every moment of every day without fail? He is worthy of that. Now, is there a little part of you right now saying, man, I can't do that. That's impossible. I know that my mind's distracted even now. I'm thinking about meatloaf. My heart is often divided between the world and God. There are times that I don't love Him with all my strength. I'm lazy when it comes to the things of God. I'm not even reading my Bible like I ought to. Or praying with earnestness and fervency. See, the depth of these commands reveals our depravity. If you understand the depth and the breadth of Christ's answer, you'll understand that Jesus was in effect exposing the depravity and the wickedness of man. God is worthy of our highest and most ardent love and affection, but we are so wicked and ungodly, we're in love with sin and selfishness and the deceits of Satan. We are so easily as a depraved lump, we are so easily distracted. Our affections are so easily divided. That's true of the natural sinful condition of man. He said, "I want you, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, because He is God, He's worthy of your love with all of your heart. Yet the condition of man's heart is what brought about the destruction of the world. I mean, the then known world, it brought on the flood. Have you thought about that? We're talking about as early as Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it?" You know what Jesus, what His comment upon the heart of man was? In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." The reason why you do all those things outwardly is because your heart's not right. It's corrupt. It's rebellious. And that's true of the natural man. It's deceitful. It's full of uncleanness. This is one of the missing things in modern day preaching. Nobody wants to hear about the true condition of the natural man, the condition that our heart is in, outside of Christ. It's without love. That's why the idea of love has been completely perverted and redefined by the world. And really, it's an embracing of that which is evil and harmful and wicked and sinful. It's lust, not love, that the world is promoting. And then, what about your soul? The real you. You're to love God with all your soul. Everybody's responsible when it comes to these two great commands. They originate with God the Creator. Everyone that flows from His creation or come from Him, they're all responsible to obey. You're to love Him with all your soul, with all of your life. You're to be set upon loving Him. But in fact, the exact opposite is true. Do men love God with all their soul, with all their life, with all of their innermost being? No, in fact, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" He was exposing the problem with our soul. It lusts after the world. Self-promotion, possessions, popularity, money, wealth. In a parable in Luke chapter 12, Jesus exposed a life that is pursuing temporal things rather than loving God with all the soul. He said in Luke 12:15, "And He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. No thought of God." He didn't love God with all his soul. Verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And then he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your intellect." There's a problem with man's mind. The Bible says the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is at enmity with God, meaning that there is a hostility that exists between your way of thinking and God's law. He goes on to say, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That carnal mind, in its thinking, says that it's not subject to the law of God. God says, "Love me with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." Man's mind justifies his sin and says, "No, I'm going to live what I want. I'm going to think how I want. I'm going to do what I want." In fact, the Bible talks about the mind of man being alienated from the life of God. The mind of the natural man being unable to discern the glory of God, the law, the gospel. He's in darkness. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Do you see what Jesus is doing when He's talking about the depth of the two commands that are so simple? He's exposing just how far short we fall. from what God expects, demands. Then he says, be to love Him with all your strength. The problem is, we have no strength to seek God. There is none that seeketh after God. That takes strength. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength. Right now, as we've looked at what Jesus said, what the Bible demands, the next thought in your mind should be, man, if I'm this depraved, if I am incapable of loving God with all of my heart, which honestly I know that I don't do that, with all of my mind intellectually undivided focused upon His glory, I don't do that. With all of my soul, my very life should be entirely devoted to pleasing God. I don't do that. And all of my strength, every fiber of my being, my vital force should be devoted to glorifying God Almighty through love. And I don't do that. These great commandments demonstrate our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what's so profound. When Jesus told this scribe, that scribe agreed with him completely and even went beyond and said, you know what, that's exactly right. I see it. I embrace it. In fact, to love God and His neighbor, that's more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This scribe understood that those burnt offerings and sacrifices could never, ever make him acceptable before God. You know, all of those were done in obedience, but they were all done with this one thought in mind. You need this because you're sinful. And this is not going to take away your sin. All it's going to do is cover it and atone for it. These whole offerings and sacrifices, they're going to have to be repeated year after year after year after year. Because they don't have the ability to take away your sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Where you failed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person in all of history who has ever fully complied with the depth and the breadth of those two great commands. That's why He's the only Savior. You see, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, He took the office of the Son of God to become a man, to obey and to love His Father every moment of every day with all of His mind, with all of His heart, with all of His strength, with all of His ability. He was entirely, completely, every moment devoted to doing His Father's will. It was so powerful, in fact, that Jesus became a man. And He suffered in our stead. He was obedient to the commands, even unto death. The death of the cross. He knew full well every step that He took when He was here on this earth, that He was heading toward a cruel punishment for sin at the hands of wicked men. Every step He took was on purpose, in love to His Father and in love for those He came to save. He quoted that psalm, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I come to do Thy will, a body hast Thou prepared me." In that body, He completely, fully complied with the two commands. And He did it with delight, with joy. Even though He knew what He was facing, the mocking, the hatred, the spitting, the beating, the piercing of His hands and His feet, the wrath being poured out upon Him. He endured it all. He was displaying His complete love for God and man. How thankful I am that I'm His neighbor, and that He loved me so much that He took my place. He bore my wrath. He fulfilled the law that I was unable to observe and hear and hearken and obey. He loved me so much, He loved us so much, that He was willing to take our sins, our punishment, our guilt, our condemnation. No one ever loved his neighbor like Jesus did. In His life, His death, His resurrection, His intercession, His provision of righteousness. This is what He was teaching. Here's the two great commands. Love God completely and love your neighbor as yourself. Illustrating how weak and corrupt and sinful the natural man is, and yet at the same time displaying the fact that He was the one that had actually fulfilled all that. That's why Muhammad can't be your Savior. He's a created being. He's wicked. He's ungodly. That's why the Pope can't be your Savior. He's a sinner. He's in need of a Savior. Only Jesus Christ fulfilled entirely the two commands on our behalf. And here's the amazing thing. When He saves you, His obedience and righteousness is imputed to us. How amazing is that? That somebody whose heart was corrupt, soul was in condemnation, mind distracted, everything that needed to be changed, He gave me in salvation. You ever thought about that? He shed abroad the love of God by the Holy Ghost. The love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. In regeneration, in the new birth, when we're born of God, He puts that love in our hearts. And now we don't look at these commands as things that damn and condemn us. Now we look at them like Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He changed my heart. He saved my soul. So now my life is dedicated to Him. He changed my mind in repentance. And now He's given me the mind of Christ that wants to obey and love and share. He's given me strength. He's given me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So that we can say with Paul the Apostle, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can even love the unlovable like I was. I can love my neighbor. I'm not going to do them any harm. In fact, I'm going to seek their welfare by sharing this truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him, but by me. The depth discovered in these two great commandments ought to move you today, if you're unsaved, to look outside of yourself, realizing that your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, it's all broken, it's corrupted. You need Christ, the only one to fulfill all the law. You can't be justified by the deeds of the law. You can't just clean up your act and have God get you into heaven. It doesn't work that way. I mean, what if today, from now on, you say, okay, here it is. From now on, I'm gonna obey those two commands. I'm going to love God with every fiber of my being. Let's say hypothetically that you could do that, which you can't, realistically. Even though you're responsible to. Today, you make that determination. I'm 18 years old. Today's the day, man. From here on out, I'm going to be perfect. Number one, you're lying to yourself. But number two, what about all the sins up to that point? Do you think your efforts compensate for everything up to that point? Think God's going to accept that when He has given the only way of salvation in Christ and you're rejecting it? And saying, okay, now I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to do this thing on my own. That's insanity. You need to trust Christ. Amen. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. If you die in your sins, this message will haunt you. Because it exposes your sins, and it's also revealed the Savior. Let's all stand. 831.